you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 41 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapters 41 through 45, Joseph goes from prison to the palace. And the key theme throughout is reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. And the key verse is in Genesis 45, 7. So the typology continues of Joseph and Jesus, past and future, a picture of. And at this point, Joseph is 30 years old. Joseph has been in prison for 10 years for a crime he did not commit. And so we pick it up in Genesis 41, 1 through 8. Then it came to pass at the end of the two full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up of the river seven cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept, and they dreamed a second dream. And suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, belighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. And so Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. So it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So this is interesting. God sends Pharaoh two dreams. And God troubles his spirit. God communicates with him in the dream. And it's interesting that none of the magicians or the wise men who everyone looked to for answers could not interpret. And God troubles his spirit. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Dreams are as follows. Seven fat cows devoured by seven emaciated cows. Seven heads of grain devoured by seven withered heads. And note the connection between the cattle and the grain, the meat and the bread. It's speaking of food. Verse 9 through 16, "Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry, when his servants had put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both of them and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. And he and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, and a servant of the captain of the guard. And when he told him, he interpreted our dream for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. And he restored me to my office, and he hanged him.' Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. They shaved him, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying this, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" So very interesting here. The butler and the baker, a picture of wine and bread, right? The butler was a cupbearer and brings Joseph to Pharaoh's attention 2 years later. Remember, they forgot Joseph in prison. Now, again, we've talked about this in the past. Imagine being Joseph, doing the right things and getting what would appear the wrong results. And yet, all things work together for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. God had put him in the pit. God had placed them in the gypsy's hands. God had put him in Pharaoh's house. Did God put him in jail? Yes. God is in it all, is he not? Can anything happen outside of his authority? God puts him in prison because had he not gone to prison, we spoke about the contrast, he would have never interpreted the dreams. He would have never been able to be called by the butler to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. So God is in all things. God, in other words, when I say that, in your life, when things happen, God is working them out for the good. For those who are in Christ, those are called according to his purpose. And sometimes we don't see that whole story, that whole picture. We could be like Joseph in the pit. My brothers threw me in the pit. They want to kill me. The entrepreneur now wants to make money off me, so they sell me. Could you imagine? Now he's in Pharaoh's house. Oh, God's blessing me. And Pharaoh's wife continues to taunt him to sleep with her. He does the right thing in God's eyes, and he gets thrown into jail. And yet, he trusted in the Lord. The Bible says that God was with him and that he was blessed by God. And all of those around him were blessed as well. The guards, the other prisoners. And so be careful when we think that God is not in control. He is in absolute control. He is sovereign. We might not understand all the pieces of the puzzle, but he does. And so we trust in him, right? And so at this point, Joseph's brought into Pharaoh's house. Again, 2 years later, God's timing. God's, listen, perfect timing. Right time, all the time. God has the perfect timing. And so Joseph's brought there. The Egyptians are neat freaks. Could you imagine? Notice what they do to Joseph. They bring him out of the dungeon, out of the chains, right? They shave and clean him, and they give him new garments. And isn't that what Jesus has done for you and me? He has freed us, Galatians 5:1, set us free, right, from the sin of the law of sin and death. He has cleansed us, Ephesians 5:26. He has cleansed us by his blood. And he has clothed us in righteousness, Revelation 3:5. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Once again, as we go through the scriptures and we look at these parallels, it is amazing how God has spoken in the book of the beginnings of what he would do for us in the end times. Now, we have spoken of the 20 pictures of Joseph and Jesus. Well, we're going to look at 34 at the end of this chapter. So there are amazing pictures of Joseph and Jesus, a foreshadow of what Jesus would ultimately do. And here we see three things right away. He has set us free, broken the chains of bondage of sin that once kept us captive. We have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. He has cleansed us by his blood, and he has clothed us in righteousness. So listen, what Joseph does, he directs all the glory to God. And it's a character insight, acknowledges God in all things. Instinctively, it's God interpreting the dreams, it's not me. Now, there are many times people will say, Pastor, that was a great sermon. And I'll say, praise the Lord. And you can keep saying that if you like it, because other people said, that's the worst sermon I ever heard. No, I'm just kidding. But right away, I'm praising the Lord. Thank the Lord, because most of the time I'm, anyway. So, instinctively giving God glory for the things in your life. Don't take it, oh yeah, I'm so good, aren't I? No, you're not. You're not, but God is so good working through you, right? Isn't that great? And so he does this. Trials have taught him this, to focus on the Lord. No substitute for suffering. And he's been there. So those who are successfully used by God are those who cause people to say, God is good. Today, this is Genesis, the book of the beginnings. Today, our lives, people should look at you. You're a Christian and give God glory. Praise the Lord. Look what he's doing in this person's life. Look at that peace. Look at that comfort. In spite of what's going on, right? And so this is exactly what happens. Verse 17 to 24. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat. So fat is in, ladies and gentlemen. You can see this right here. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and the ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as it was from the beginning. In other words, they ate the cows, but they didn't get fat and full. They looked the same. So they devoured the cows, but they looked the same. So I awoke, he says, and I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk full of good, and the other seven heads, then behold, seven heads withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Why could no one explain this? Because it was from God. God is the one who gave him the dreams. And Joseph was the man that God had called to interpret the dreams. This is why. So Pharaoh repeats the dream to Joseph and gives one extra detail. They were just as ugly as at the beginning. Sin, this is what sin does. Sin is ugly in the beginning, and it's ugly in the end. It brings no joy, no hope, no beauty. Its leanness will be dominant. And verse 25 through 32, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh that he is what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and seven empty heads blighted with the east wind are 7 years of famine. And so this is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. And so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing it established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So God here gives Joseph the interpretation. Joseph gives God sole credit for the interpretation. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And famine will be dominant. So if you look at what's happening in Venezuela today, amazing devastation, poverty, poor. All the resources are being diminished. At one time, maybe 5 years ago, that was one of the richest South American countries. And look at it today. And so there's no remnant of its past, just the present. Dominant leanness and suffering. And so the Hebrew word translated severe or grievous, speaking of the famine, means heavy. So for 7 years of unparalleled prosperity, followed by 7 years of unparalleled problems, and this heaviness, which speaks of the tribulation, in Revelation 6 through 19, the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And just as Jacob and his sons will be so troubled by this famine that they will be forced to go to Joseph for grain, one of the purposes of the tribulation is to force Israel to turn to Jesus, speaking of the tribulation period. See the pictures? You see the parallels? The suffering that they're going to have for that seven-year treaty with the Antichrist, there'll be different aspects of the troubles that they'll have, but it's to cause them to turn to Jesus. And here in our story, in our text, as we go through chapter 42, which hopefully we will tonight, we'll see that it causes the brethren who've rejected him, who have sold him, right? Picture of what the nation of Israel did with Jesus, will cause them to turn back to him. Isn't this amazing? When we consider the parallels of the scriptures. And so, never in the history of humanity is it suggested has the world as a whole as prosperous as it is today. If you heard the president speak last night, literally our country, but the entire world is at a place of prosperity that we haven't seen so significant. Could it be that the years of prosperity will be preceding the tribulation? Stay tuned. We'll wait and see. We know Jesus is coming. When we look at the end time events, we don't know the day nor the hour, but we'll know the season. Jesus says, I come as a thief in the night. But he doesn't come as a thief in the night to the believers. And he says this. We are to know the seasons and times that are before us. And so be ready. Jesus is coming. So verse 33 and 36. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select the discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which shall be on the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So Joseph here proposes a countermeasure, telling the Pharaoh, hey, this is what you need to do with this dream and with this interpretation. Well, how does that happen? Well, that's God's gifting. This is a man with experience, right? This is a man who God has called. He stands out among all the people around him. God has gifted him with this. So the proposal is to establish a ruler to save one-fifth of the produce during the 7 years and live off the reserve for the duration of the famine. So 37 through 45. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all the servants. And Pharaoh said to the servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all these things, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall you be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, and he put on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck and had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, and daughter, Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and I'm sure I butchered those names, but that's okay. So it's pretty interesting. This is a young man. He was around 17 at the time. He has a dream. And he tells his brothers his dream and his father. And his brothers are jealous of him. And they want to get rid of him. And this is all a picture of Jesus. But speaking of Joseph, he didn't know at the time he was traveling in life what laid ahead of him. And what we do see in the character of Joseph is that he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He looked upon the Lord. Here we see no sin happening in Joseph's life. Pharaoh appoints Joseph as a second in command over Egypt. Joseph is Joseph's key credential. What's Joseph's key credential in this whole thing? How did he get there? God. His relationship with God. Even Pharaoh the king realizes that this is a man of God. Isn't that amazing? What does your life look like? Now, I'm sure the mayor of the city is not going to be going around saying, you know, you're a man of God, you're a woman of God. But what does God think? Are we representing him as we should? Are we telling other people the good news? That's our calling, to make disciples, followers of Christ, isn't it? And guess what? Even if we fail on that, he still loves you. He still loves you. Jesus carried that cross to Mount Calvary for you. For you. He had his mind on you when he did it. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing to consider? And now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, he is interceding on who? You. On your behalf. All those who believe. Isn't that amazing too? That Jesus is praying for us. His Spirit dwelling in us would guide us and direct us as we let it. Listen, I can focus on all the bad things in life. It's very easy sometimes. And there's a lot of pessimistic people around us that'll help us, won't they? Oh, it's a beautiful day out. Yeah, but it's probably going to rain. Do you know these people? Are you one of them? Are you like Eeyore in the cartoon? Oh, well, you know, everything's gloomy. Or do you look at things in a bright way, beyond what you see, looking at God in all things, right? And so the Spirit of God is within him, and the Spirit of God is within you. Just like Joseph, the same Spirit of God, God gives revelation to Joseph, and the same thing with us, God gives us revelation. He reveals truth to us, doesn't he? We know much more than generations in the past know. Before 1948, there was no nation of Israel. And so we've seen that fulfillment happen in our lifetime. And so we see much more things now happening in the end times because the nation of Israel is there. We're seeing the players make their positions in the Middle East. We see Russia, Syria, and Iran. We see this happening. Damascus is sitting right there. Something will happen to trigger a major conflict. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, I believe the church will be raptured prior to that, or at the same time, or immediately shortly after. Because I always wondered where the Antichrist would rise up from. We believe from Italy, Rome, because it speaks of the seven hills. And how would that happen? Right now it's a vacation spot. My mom and my sister are going to take a cruise there in a couple months. It's a vacation place. So what would cause that to rise up? Well, there's going to be major devastation in the Middle East. When they come, and God is going to make this happen, he's going to put a hook in their jaw and draw them in. You want this? Come and get it. And draw them in Israel. And they're going to be destroyed, but significantly Israel's going to be diminished. Significantly. So someone is going to rise up to make this peace in the land. And this is the Antichrist. And they're going to hail him as the Messiah. We know him to be the Antichrist, and Jesus is the Messiah. They have rejected Jesus, and they believe this is the one who's going to be the Messiah. How? Because they're blinded. This is what the scripture says. And so there's a lot of things that are going to happen. Things are happening before us. Remember I said that throughout history that we know of, this is the best time financially and the prosperity of the world at this time. We've conquered many diseases. There's so many things that we are doing right now by the sovereign hand of God, certainly. But Jesus says, so it was in the day of Noah, so it will be coming in the days of the coming of the Lord, right? They were giving in marriage and they were feasting. They didn't really care about the things in the spiritual realm. It was all about the joy and the things that they were doing now. Well, we see that today. We see the abomination happening. We see the apostasy happening. Could you imagine that we're even discussing killing a born baby if the parents don't want it? This is the conversation. And where is the church? Where are we? Are we being heard? Are we speaking up? Are we just watching it happen? So we're living in some interesting times. And the Bible says that woe to them who say good is evil and evil is good. We're seeing that now, right? They're rising up against the righteous people, the godly people. So one day, and we believe it soon, the righteous will be removed. Could you imagine what that'll look like? Well, we're not going to be here, so we don't have to worry about it. But just imagine what that'll look like. Right now, if you look at Venezuela, the chaos there, the only thing that's stopping them are the guns from the military. If you remove that which restrains it, then you'll see all this chaos happening. And so anyway, God gives us revelation. God's spirit was with Joseph. God gives revelation to Joseph, and God does the same thing with us. This is where what I started with. The Spirit of God, as Joseph, is in us. God has given us revelation of his truth. At one time, I didn't understand any of this. Now we have more understanding, don't we? We're looking at the parallels of the picture and the typologies of Jesus, and they're all through the Bible. And it's amazing how they're coming to light as we study. So Psalm 75, verse 6 through 7, for you note takers, Psalm 75, 6 through 7. Exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. God puts down one and exalts another. So it is the Lord who leads. Remember I said the sovereign hand of God? Yes, he put Joseph in prison, but he's also able to get Joseph out of prison, right? And while Joseph was in prison, he ministered to people. We see in the previous chapter that some of the people were sad, and he began to minister to them. And so God promotes those who promote him, right? Isn't that true? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And so Pharaoh renames him this name that means nourisher of two lands. It's questionable the meaning of the name. And Joseph is given a bride here. So let's pick it up, 46 through 52. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. And he laid up in every city of the food in the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain and the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So Joseph begins to rule at the age of 30. Who else did that? Jesus did that, didn't he? Another parallel. God had prepared him with 13 years in bondage. Don't forget, he was forgotten there. He was in bondage with his brothers. But this built character in him. God prepares great men by using great trials. Most men fall short of greatness because they're unwilling to encourage greatness of the trials. And so that's just a quote. Think about that. God prepares great men by using great trials. Most men fall short of greatness because they're unwilling to endure greatness of trials. Think about that. Sometimes things happen in our lives and we overcome them and we remember what Christ has done in our life and we give God glory this way. The next time that happens, we know God was there before, right? Why would you forget me now? It might be different. He might get me through it a different way. It may take much longer. It might not be what I planned. But all things work together for the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. And it's not only for our sake. It's not only God getting Joseph out of prison, but Joseph saves the whole world. Isn't this a picture of Jesus? The whole world is famine. And so think of that physically for food, there's a famine for the whole world. But think it on a spiritual realm. The whole world is condemned to death, and the only way out of here is through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. I am the door. I am the way, right? And so you see the similarities, the parallels. Joseph has two sons, and we spoke through that. Manasseh is his firstborn, verse 53 through 57. And we're not going to get into the next chapter. Isn't that crazy that I even thought about that? I don't know why I say it. I think I just tease you guys. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come. And Joseph had said, as he said, and the famine was in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So there was a place to go. Jesus is the bread of life, isn't he? And so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph to Egypt to buy grain because famine was severe in all the land. So God's word here is fulfilled, right? Spoken through a dream, interpreted by a minister, and here we see the fulfillment. The famine is not localized, it's spread abroad. So Egypt is the only land with grain. All the nations flock to Egypt. Joseph here is the overseer of the transactions. He has these administrative skills built in him. In Potiphar's house, he was head of Potiphar's house. In prison, he was captain of the guards in prison. So never underestimate God's purpose in your life, whatever that may be. Never underestimate how God could use you. This was a young boy who just had a dream. But God had a plan, right? We just have a life, but God has a plan for our life, right? There's a purpose that we're here. And before he created you, before you ever were put together, before you were ever created in your mother's womb and God breathed life in you, he already knew you. The days of your life were already written from the beginning to the end. And so with his foreknowledge, he knows that you became a believer, that you would receive. He knew this because your whole life was planned. And he sees you now in heaven. Your home is in heaven. We're here now as ambassadors to bring the good news to those who don't know the Lord. This is our call. This is our purpose. And so the more we know about the Lord, the more excited we are about the promises of God, the more excited we are to tell other people. Wouldn't you agree? When we begin to speak about the things that we're learning now, I mean, I'm going to give you 34 parallel pictures of Jesus and Joseph, a picture of what would happen. And Jesus did it all. You couldn't make this up. And what I love about the Old Testament, listen, it was already written and sealed. Jesus comes in the beginning of Matthew with the genealogy, and then and John closes with the book of Revelation. We can't go back now and change this narrative to fit that story. God already knew it, and he already wrote it. Isn't that great? Five distinct types here. Joseph is exalted after he suffered. He takes a Gentile bride. Who is the Gentile bride in the New Testament? We are. We are the bride of Christ, not the nation of Israel. We are the bride. Jesus is going to come for his bride. He's going to have a shout of a trumpet. And in the twinkling of an eye, his bride, the church, will be brought up to him. And we will be with him forever. Now, I shared with you on that Sunday that picture of Adam in the beginning. God had put Adam to sleep and opened up his side. And out of his side, he took a rib. And listen to this. And when Adam awoke, he sees his bride. And here's what he says, woman. Before he calls her, names her Eve, he calls her woman. Jesus on the cross, God puts him to sleep. Pierces his side. Listen to this. Out of the side comes the price for the bride. The blood of redemption and the living water for cleansing, right? And when Jesus arises, who does he see first? Mary Magdalene, who is a picture of the Gentile bride, the church. And he says to her, "Woman, why do you cry? Why do you weep?" Perfect picture from the beginning of Genesis. We see it in the end. Isn't that amazing? And so God begins his... Let me just go through these 35 and then we're going to have communion. So at this point, here's what we see. Well, between this and chapter 45. These are all the parallels of Joseph, a picture of Jesus. He was a shepherd, loved his father, sent to his brothers, hated by his brothers, prophesied his coming glory in his dream, rejected by his brothers, endured unjust punishment from his brothers, sent to the pit, delivered to the pit even through a leader, his brother, who knew he should go free. It's a picture of Pilate, right? Sold for a price of silver, handed over to the Gentiles, regarded as dead, but rose out of the pit, went to Egypt, made a servant, tempted but did not sin. Picture of Potiphar's wife. Picture of Jesus being tempted by Satan. See the picture? Falsely accused. Jesus was accused of blasphemy, right? Made no defense. Jesus was silent. Cast into prison and numbered with the sinners. He endured unjust punishment from the Gentiles, associated with two criminals, one pardoned and the other condemned. Who do we see that in the picture here? The baker and the butler. The baker's condemned. The butler's pardoned, right? He's sent back in his position. Brought back into the presence of Pharaoh. We too, like the two criminals, were separated from God because of our sin. But because we believe, we have been reconciled back to the king, right? Isn't that amazing? He shows compassion in the prison in last chapter. He's brought a message of deliverance, was to be remembered, was divine, has divine wisdom, recognized as heaven's, the Spirit of the Lord, having the Spirit of the Lord, betrayed by his friends, glorified after his humility, honored by the Gentiles, but still despised by his brethren. Here, he's honored by Pharaoh, put into position. Jesus right now at the right hand of the Father. Here, Joseph is at the right hand of Pharaoh, and yet his brothers are still rejecting him. Picture of the nation of Israel. You couldn't write this. But it was already written. Isn't that great? In the beginning, the book of Genesis. Betrayed by his friends, glorified after his humility, honored. Okay, so given a Gentile bride, 30 years old when he started his life's work, blessed the world with bread. Jesus is the bread of life, right? Here, Joseph blesses the whole world with this bread. Only source of bread for the whole world. Not only did he bless it, but he was the source. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. Only source of bread for the whole world. 33, the world was instructed to... the world was instructed to look to him and to do whatever he says. Where did we see that? We just saw that in Matthew. This is my beloved son who I am well pleased. Listen to him or hear him. The Father said that. We just talked about this, right? A couple Sundays ago. And finally, 34, he was given a new name that speaks of nourisher or he lives. And so here we see some amazing things in the very beginning of the things that Jesus would do for us in these end times.